Love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. We're out of Thessalonians and we're going into James now. James has always been one of my favorite books, but Martin Luther originally said that it was like a book of straw compared to the Gospels and Romans, but later on he commended the book. All right. So let's start into it, and I'll give you some more background. Verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. The traditional author is James, the half-brother of Jesus, one of the four sons of Mary and Joseph, and Jesus also had sisters. He was the leader of the church in Jerusalem from A.D. 48 to A.D. 62. He was called James the Just and later nicknamed Camel Knees, because he prayed so much on his knees, okay? James and his other brothers and sisters, if you remember, they were not believers in Christ when Christ was alive. But he had a personal resurrection appearance from the risen Christ, and then James became a believer. He was present in the upper room with the disciples, and possibly there when the Spirit came on Pentecost. He was probably married. He's referred to by Paul as a pillar, but not one of the original 12 apostles. Josephus says that he was stoned in A.D. 62, but there's other accounts that say he was pushed off the wall of the temple. One way or the other, he was martyred for Jesus Christ. For many generations after Jesus' death, a relative of Jesus was appointed leader of the church in Jerusalem. And what I'm going to say about verse 1 is he calls Jesus Lord. And Lord means God. That's reserved for Yahweh, right? And he was Jesus' half-brother. Do you see the change? To call your brother God? And it's because he'd seen the risen Christ, okay? But what a dynamic change, right? Now this letter is written to the diaspora. And that literally means scattered seed. And the diaspora was originally the Jews throughout the Roman Empire. But in this context, it's the Christian Jews throughout the empire. That's who the letter's addressed to. It was written in approximately 49 A.D., which would make it one of the earliest books in the New Testament. That's like less than 20 years after Jesus died and rose from the dead, okay? It is evident James knew Scripture thoroughly. And whenever I read James or Jude is also a half-brother of Jesus. And even when you see Jesus, you know how Jesus knows the Scripture so well, right? Because he's always quoting them. So were his brothers. So what's that tell us about Joseph? He raised his sons in the Word of God, right? It's a great... Yeah, he's a good father. And that's an inspiration for us men who are fathers or leaders in our household, okay? We need to raise our kids in the Word. His style is similar to Jewish wisdom literature, and wisdom literature is like Proverbs, okay? And you'll see it kind of sounds like that. He was known by both Jews and Christians in Jerusalem as James the Just. And we have that's just an icon picture of him. I doubt if he really looked like that, but you never know, okay? But just give you a visual. So we look at verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. First of all, when we accept Jesus Christ, we become part of the family of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to spend eternity together. So don't say, I don't like that guy. Okay. We're going to be together forever. And the number one description of the church in the New Testament isn't the body, okay? It isn't a building. It's family. The family is the example of the church. How many times do we hear brothers or brothers and sisters, okay? So we are the family of God, okay? Spurgeon writes, everyone that is born of the Spirit of God is brother to every other that is born of the same Spirit. Well may we be called brethren, for we are redeemed by one blood. We are partakers of the same life. We feed upon the same heavenly food. We are united to the same living head. We seek the same ends. We love the same Father. We are heirs of the same promises. And we shall dwell forever together in the same heaven. Therefore, let brotherly love continue. Let us love one another fervently with a pure heart and manifest that love, not in word only, but in deed and in truth. So we're to love one another. Amen? We got that little picture there. Kind of looks like Amazing Grace sharing the peace before the whole China virus thing, huh? All right. But problems happen, right? Problems happen in life. How believers face them is a crucial issue. God tests His children. Anybody here been tested? Raise your hands. All of us, right? But it is always for strengthening us. It's never for destruction. Philip Green says, "Let me tell you something. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, it is real. When you trust Christ with your life, you have a faith that will carry you through the hardest of times. When you truly believe in Jesus, you have a faith that will give you the strength to keep on going, even when people quit. Faith in Christ really works." Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Tell me, have you trusted Christ with your life? Have you put your faith in Him? If not, I urge you to do it today. Call upon the Lord and ask Him to save you from your sins. Put your life in His hands. Then you too will not only have the assurance of eternal life, but you will have an assurance that will carry you through anything this life throws at you. Amen? How many people have been through trials here? Right? Has Jesus carried you through them? Amen. Right? He doesn't lie. And I got this picture here. It's kind of neat. The ultimate test of faith is not how loudly you praise God in happy times, but how deeply you trust Him in the darkness. And isn't that the truth? It's easy to raise our hands on Sunday, right? But what happens when we get a disease? Or when we lose our jobs? Okay. Can we still praise Him in the storm? Amen. All right. Verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you." So what is wisdom? Is it knowledge? Is it education and experience? No, it's much, much more. Wisdom comes from God and God alone. And it is seeing with kingdom eyes. Have you ever heard that before? And I found this great definition. Let me push the button here. Wisdom can be defined as seeing a situation as God does, acting on it as God wills, and learning from it as God intended all along. This is wisdom, okay? You don't get this in cemetery, okay? You get this by living with God, in a relationship with God, all right? Verse 6, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." Hi. Jesus is saying we must pray trusting God will act. Don't just say a rote prayer, but trust that God hears us and He's going to take action. But even if we pray with passion and faith, will we always get what we want? No. I didn't drive a Mercedes, okay? So we don't always get what we want. I don't want a Mercedes, okay? God in His wisdom gives us what is best for us at just the right time. Eudley says, "This is a universal promise to all of God's children." Notice how the context develops this universal theme. One, if anyone asks, so we have to ask. Two, He gives to all generously. Three, without reproach. That means without disapproval or criticism. Four, it will be given. But there are two conditions. First, ask in faith. And faith is what? A relationship with Jesus Christ. So we ask in faith without doubting, knowing that He will answer the prayer. He may not answer it the way we want, but He will answer the prayer. The double-minded, literally, this means two-souled. Two-souled. Okay? So we can't have one foot in the kingdom of God and one foot in the world. It doesn't work that way. All right? Because God knows. All right? No matter our circumstances, always trust God to answer our prayers. Always trust Him. And I found this. Lord, when I am in doubt, help me to pray it out. Pray it out, okay? Talk to your brothers and sisters and have them pray for you. If you have a prayer request, call Donna, who's sick today, and we need to pray for her. Then look at, you have all these people praying for you, okay? And God will answer our prayers, okay? Verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even when they go about their business. So, worldly wealth will perish along with everything else we can see. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen, since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So everything we see here, it's going to disappear. All right? And how many people do you know who are just so wrapped up in this world? You know? They got to have this, they got to have that. It's all going to disappear. Okay? Wealth is only temporary. James says, like a delicate flower in the scorching heat, any fame or money you might enjoy quickly shrivels away. I'm going to talk about Amy Schumer, the actress and comedian. Anybody know her? I didn't until I saw this example, okay? She became famous in 2015, all right? And she had this new fame, and she said, I'm like newly famous, and it turns out it's not fun. I'm just now learning that my dreams have been a sham. And that it's actually not great, and it just only comes with pain. She devoted her life to get to the point, and then she realized it was hollow. She goes on to say, we all know it's going to last another 3 months, because that's how it works. She made it to the top, and she said, here I've sold out everything for 3 months of fame, okay? We all know it's going to last another 3 months because that's how it works. So brothers and sisters, fame, fortune, money, possessions, anything in this world is not going to last forever. So Pastor Robert's favorite verse, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. We seek first the kingdom of God. And it isn't it amazing how our lives flow when we do that? When we look to Him first, everything just falls into place. No matter how bad the situations are. And believe me, I know you. People here have been through some really bad situations. But God delivers us. Amen? Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. This church is being persecuted primarily by Jews, because these are Jews who converted to Christ, and the Jews who didn't accept Christ were the ones persecuting. It wasn't the Romans. The first persecution was the Jewish, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, okay? But we are not blessed by the trial, but by the spiritual maturity which perseverance and faith produce through them. But when we persevere through trials, we receive a crown of glory. And I got another thing from Utley here. This Greek term, stephanos, which was a wreath worn on the head as a symbol of military or athletic victory, it is the word from which we get in English the name Stephen. There are several crowns referred to in the New Testament which faithful believers will receive from God. The crown of righteousness, the crown of life, the crown of glory, and an imperishable crown. Because of the Jewish flavor of James, this probably does not refer to an athletic victory wreath, but follows the Septuagint. And that's the Greek translation of the Old Testament from the Hebrew, where Stephanos is used of a royal or priestly crown. So it's a royal crown, like that, you see? And I put that up there so you'd recognize me when you get to heaven, okay? You'll say, there's Pastor Rick, all right? All kidding aside, though, just think of it. Do we deserve a crown? But we're going to get a crown that's it's not going to be like, it's going to be a wonderful crown. Do we deserve a crown? No. We're all sinners, right? And He takes us and lifts us up and puts a crown on us. Wow. Dr. Jamie Atten is a cancer survivor and a Christian, and he did an article for trauma victims in the Washington Post, Spiritual Advice for Surviving Cancer and Other Disasters. And what he says is, most of us operate from what some researchers refer to as a just worldview. We tend to believe that we are good, good things will happen. It's difficult then to make sense out of life when bad things happen to us. He went to the doctor and was diagnosed with cancer, and after he was diagnosed with cancer, he was haunted with thoughts. And one of them was, wasn't I a good person? Why is God doing this to me? I've been a good person, right? You ever had thoughts like that? Not necessarily about cancer, but things. I'm a good person. Why is this happening to me, right? Well, he also worked at disaster relief. And I think we all remember Hurricane Sandy. He went and worked on Hurricane Sandy, and he was working with the survivors there, and there was a man whose house, the whole roof had been blown off, okay? And the guy was in pretty good spirits, and he said, what's the deal? Your roof has been blown off. And he surprised him by saying, sometimes you have to lose the roof to see the stars. Sometimes you have to lose the roof to see the stars. And what he discovered is that talking to these survivors, there were two classes. People who blamed God and thought God was punishing them. And there were people who were thankful because they were saved. And he said things went better for the people who were thankful for God saving them. But he said, even in the worst moments, look for the stars. Even in your worst moments, look for the stars. And then I got this. If people sat outside and looked at the stars each night, I bet they would live a lot differently. Amen? How can you not think of God when you go out at night and look in the stars, right? And to think that that God loves us and is going to give us a crown. Wow. Therefore, the trials are designed not as punishment for sin, but as tools to help us grow in our new life in Christ. They help us to see with kingdom eyes. They give us wisdom. All right. Verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does He tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And I'd say death here, but also death eternally. So what James is doing now is he's saying, he makes it clear God is not evil and He does not tempt anyone. God will test us to strengthen our faith in Him, but He does not tempt us. He really doesn't have to, right? You see, sin starts in our minds when we think about evil and our desires. Our desires grow into actions, and then we sin. This is our fallen nature. And sin always leads to death and destruction in this life and eternity. Just ask someone in recovery. Many of us here are alive only by the grace of God. Okay? because that lifestyle leads to death, especially nowadays. With the fentanyl out there, it leads to death. Okay. Bob Yulee says, we tend to blame others for our sins. We may blame God, the devil, parents, society, education, etc. We are our own worst enemy. The Bible speaks of three enemies of humanity: the world, the flesh, and the devil. In this context, the flesh, or our fallen nature, is the culprit. Notice that Satan is not even mentioned in this section on human sinfulness. That's kind of interesting, huh? Can't say the devil made me do it, right? Neither is he mentioned in Paul's section in Romans on human sin. Satan is a real tempter, but he cannot force humans to sin and is therefore no excuse for their moral failures. What we think about and dwell on develops into what we do. Guard your mind. Guard your mind. Philip Green says, the context implies that one saying that he is tempted by God is attempting to make his sin God's fault. God, why did you have me park in front of this liquor store? Okay. God, why did you bring me to this nude bar? Okay. It's all his fault, right? God is not the source of evil. If you're going to grow through your trials, you have to stop being the victim of your circumstances and take responsibility for all your actions. You may not be able to control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond to what happens. You can control your own attitudes and actions in the midst of the trouble. So don't blame God or anybody else for your sin. Instead, realize that sin starts with your own desires. You make decisions based on what you really want. Amen? And in recovery, addicts always blame everybody else. It's because of my mom, it's because of my dad, it's because of my boyfriend, it's because of my girlfriend. The buck stops here, right? It's because of us and our fallen nature. In his book, Predictably Irrational, Dan Ariely shares a story, and he talks about us deceiving ourselves and justifying our actions. I know none of us do that here, right? We never justify our actions. And he gives I think it's kind of a funny example, because it sounds like something I'd do, but he was a motorcycle rider up until he was 30 years old, and then he figured, well, I better get a car. So he's going to sell his motorcycle and get a car. Well, he's a computer guy, so he says, he gets on a website and punch in, you know, what you need and what your needs are and stuff, and then it'll tell you what kind of car you should buy. So he does that, and it comes up a Ford Taurus. And he said, hold on, I'm selling a motorcycle, and I'm going to get a sedan. So he said, something must be wrong. So he goes back, and he changes the input. And he does this several times until it's a Mazda Miata, a sports car convertible, okay? And then he says, oh, this computer's brilliant. That's exactly what I need, all right? But the point is, he's trying to justify himself. He goes on to write this: the experience taught me that sometimes we want our decisions to have a rational veneer when in fact they stem from what we crave deep down. That's the way sin works. You may rationalize or excuse it away, but you only do what you really want to do. So realize that. Realize that sin starts with your own desires. That's what James is saying, right? And Romans, Paul addresses in Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So you see, James and Paul are on the same page. And I think Luther came to realize that. Okay? They're talking from a different background, but different perspective, but they're saying the same thing, okay? Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Go back to the picture. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew our mind? What's that? I don't have my hearing aids. Loud.
The Bible.
How many minutes a day? 50 minutes. What else? Prayer. Okay. Fellowship. Very good. Okay. Those three things. Okay. You need to be in church. And we are the church. That's what James is saying, right? So if you want to renew your mind, you got to be here. Okay. Yet we have to be in prayer and we have to be in the Word. That's going to change our minds. All right. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Now, James states, not only is God not evil, but He's perfectly good and gives all good things. All good things. James warns the church not to continue to be fooled. Don't go the way of the culture. God does not tempt anyone. God is not evil. God is not evil and He doesn't tempt us. He's good and He gives us all good things. Remember 1 John 4:16. God is love, agape love, unconditional love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So as Christians, we're called to go against the culture. And Bob Utley has an example of some of the good things God gives us, some of the perfect gifts. He gives us Jesus. Amen. Wow. He gives us the Holy Spirit. Wow. Right? He gives us the kingdom of God. He gives us salvation. He gives us eternal life. He gives us peace. And He gives us wisdom. Now, what else has God given us? What? Life. He's given us life, right? How about our spouses? What? Hope. Hope. Big one. Oh, all right. Hope. Thank you. I forgot my hearing aids today, and I think it was subconscious because I didn't want to hear Pastor Rolf. Okay? You make such a nice target, Rolf. I, you know? All right. Robin, okay. Think of all the good things. Think of our kids, our grandkids. Think of the fellowship here. Think of the church, okay. He gives us so many good things, and we usually take them all for granted, right? We take them all for granted. We are blessed. So give thanks. Give thanks. Amen. Thanks be to God. All right, and I got. Every good and perfect gift that you receive comes from my hand. And we just got these yesterday. Okay? All right? I asked Mundo Reyes, okay, to put bars on the front door because we were always having break-ins, right? So look what he does. It's a work of art. Do you know how many hours? And you know what he charged us? Nothing. Nothing. Okay? And that's a work of art, right? That would be over $10,000. Okay? That's a good and perfect gift, right? For a security door. All right? Does that look like just a security door? No. His wife, Estella, I was talking with her, she called it Puerta del Cielo. That means the door of heaven. Okay? Yeah. Yeah, you knew what it meant. All right. But God is so good. And I was talking to Pastor Robert during prayer. It's amazing what God has done here. I'll give you another example. We're getting new lights in the fellowship hall, thanks be to God, because the other ones look like they're going to fall on people. So him and Bill went to Home Depot. The elders decided we're going to get the lights. They go to Home Depot, and they had some for like $35 each. And they come in, there's a pallet of lights that are much better than the ones they wanted to get. And if you buy the pallet, they're $23. Okay? Do you see how God worked in that? The timing that they came in right, they might have just marked that pallet that day. Who knows? Okay?
We needed 12 and there was 16 laying on the pallet.
We needed 12 and there was 16 on the pallet. Okay?
75% off.
And think of the little things God does for us, right? You don't have to look at the giant thing. Just look at how God works in the little things. All right? It's amazing. It's amazing grace. Amen? Okay, verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of all He created. God has chosen to give us birth through His word. He has chosen us of all people of all time. All people of all time. He chose you. Okay? He chose you. Of all people of all time. He knows our trials and blessings, past, present, and future. He knows our path from the beginning all the way to the end. Is His goal just to simply make us happy? No, it's to make us Christ-like. His goal is to make us Christ-like. This means there will be times of cross-bearing and trial. But Spurgeon beautifully describes the Christian life as Jesus prepares us for eternity in our crowns. Spurgeon writes, "Moreover, our trials, when blessed of God, to make us patient, ripen us. I do not know how to explain what I mean by ripening, but there is a sort of mellowness about believers who have endured a great deal of affliction that you never see in other people. It cannot be mistaken or imitated. A certain measure of sunlight is needed to bring out the real flavor of fruits. And when a fruit has felt its measure of burning sun, it develops a lusciousness which we all delight in. So is it in men and women. A certain amount of trouble appears to be necessary to create a certain sugar of graciousness in them, so that they may contain the rich, ripe juice of a gracious character. You must have known such men and women and such women and have said to yourselves, I wish I could be like them, so calm, so quiet, so self-contained, so happy, and when not happy yet so content not to be happy, so mature in judgment, so spiritual in conversation, so truly ripe." Those are the senior saints, right? Like Chris and Shirley and Kathy. I hope you don't mind I'm calling you a senior, Kathy. Okay. But faith in Christ really works. Do I hear an amen? Faith in Christ really works. May our almighty and ever-loving God continue to ripen each of us for His glory. For His glory. Amen? And I'm closing with a picture of Robin's mom. She's 99. And I want to be like that when I'm older. Okay? If I live that long, I want to be like that. I want to ripen like that. All right? So, what did you say, Jen?
Only a few years.
What?
It's only a few years.
It's only a few years, yeah. Thank you, brother. Okay? It goes both ways here, okay? But it's okay. I got thick skin. But let us pray, okay? Lord Jesus, we love You because You first loved us. And You give us all good things, and we thank You for that, and we're humbled, Lord. And we're humbled that You have a crown prepared for us. Of all people of all time, You have prepared a crown for us. Lord Jesus, ripen us and make us worthy of that crown, that we may glorify Your name each and every day. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.